Where are the nine? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 17, the 17th chapter of St. Luke. Where are the nine? Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine?" We notice this one, that he thanked God with a loud voice. I believe that God put loud there for a reason. Now, I don't believe that he shouted, but I believe that he was not ashamed of what God had done for him. That's the point. We should not be ashamed for what God has done for us. There was 10. They were all lepers. Leper is a type of sin. We're all sinners. But how many of us thank God for saving our unworthy souls? Thank God for bringing us here tonight, for giving us the ability to be here tonight. We could go on and on and on. We're thankful. I thank God for not allowing my sister to suffer like the other two did. And some, when they hear me say that, I don't understand that. Let me tell you about a man. Brother Parrish. I called him to tell him about Effie. And he said, "Without Hebrews 9:27, brother, I don't know if I could still survive." You know what Hebrews 9:27 says? "It's appointed unto man once to die." And I don't know whether the chemotherapy had anything to do with my sister's death or not. I don't know whether somebody messed up or not. But I know that she went to glory right on time. I do know that. Because the Word of God does not lie. Now, to understand that, don't understand it, but I believe it. And it gives me comfort to know that even in time of death, God can be good to us. And when you can leave this life without suffering for a long period of time, God's been good to you. He's been good to you. See, there were 10, but where are the nine? Why only one out of 10 would stop, go back, fall down, and say, "Thank you, Father"? I believe there's five reasons. then, if we have time, we'll hit the problem of all of us. We need to be thankful for our relationships, the people that have been a blessing to us. We need to be thankful for those people. You know, God said in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There are those that when I think about, there are certain things that brings to our attention. See, God bless us with 14. He's taken 7 of us. There's 7 left. And every one of my siblings, something stands out. You that have known Effie for a while, and she was a member of this church for a while, there's one thing stands out with Effie. It's her contagious life. How could she laugh? I mean, she'd been fighting cancer for years. Contagious life. Would you like to think about somebody and think about something that just blesses your heart because God has allowed you to meet that individual? He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice verse 4. Always in every prayer of a man, for you all making quest with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See, there's those that have gone and those that are here that I get a smile on my inside when I think your name. The love, the concern. See, we need to be thankful for our relationships and how at any moment God can cause them to cease to be. We need to realize that our thankfulness can be encouraging. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what God said. As we look at this portion of Scripture, God tells us here, 2 Timothy 4:9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A point is this. We need to realize that our thankfulness can be encouraging and our unthankfulness can be so discouraging. See, when we realize that somebody appreciates what we're doing, it encourages us to continue to do it. But Timothy said, Demas has forsaken me. Now notice, here was a brother His name was Demas. He was working in a local church. And he didn't say that Demas has forsaken the church. He said, Demas has forsaken me. Because there's someone that is an encouragement to an individual. And when that individual forsakes the Lord, forsakes his commandments, and go out into the world, it affects that individual. Now notice, only Luke, last part here in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Now notice, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I read this scripture and prayed about it and read about 8 or 9 different commentaries of what these great men of God had to say. But see, God says that when I do something to these little ones, I do it unto him. And we are one of those little ones, every one of us. Now, it's especially the children, but every one of us are God's children. And there are those that when you forsake God, you affect others. And then Timothy said, only Luke is with me. Now you take Mark and you bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There are some here tonight. There's some that's working second shift. Brother Bobby got sick. Brother Jim volunteered to go to the jail. That was profitable to me. It was also profitable to you, but it was profitable to me because it caused the ministry that God had given to the church to go on. You understand what I'm saying? God brought Brother Harris here. That was profitable to me. And you put me there. If someone cleans the church, it's profitable to you. Because if this church gets dirty enough, nobody will come. If the yard gets all grown up, nobody will come. So all of these gifts that is profitable to me as pastor, profitable to you as a member, but it's for the ministry of God. But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Where are the 99? Where are the 40? Where are those who don't stop and say, thank you, Father, for saving my soul. Thank you, Father, for giving me a place to come to worship. Thank you, Father, for giving me people who love me enough to pray for me. Where are the 9? We need to be thankful for hidden blessings. There are hidden blessings. If you drove any distance today and didn't have a wreck, God blessed you. God blessed you. See, but we take those blessings for granted because we've been driving so long and our car is in great condition and we got skills, I mean, you ain't never seen. And some of them I don't want to say. But God blessed you by protecting you. God protect you. I mean, stop and think a moment. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, notice what God said. He said, rejoice evermore. You said, well, I don't have nothing to rejoice about. Then why did God say rejoice evermore? There are hidden blessings. There are hidden blessings. Have you ever noticed that when two or three, four or five people get sick and we ask them, what's wrong? And, well, I don't know, I went to the doctor and the doctor says something is going around. Why didn't you test it? If it's going around, why didn't you test it? There's hidden blessings. God protected you. We are to thank God for the hidden blessings. Rejoice. Rejoice evermore for the hidden blessings. See, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul said, again I say, rejoice. You believe a child of God can know when it's time for him to go home? I should tell you some things that Art told me today and last night that would bring cold chills over you. One of them was Saturday. I'll just tell you this. Effie went and got her funeral plot across where, when her and Herschel was married, and they bought a plot over to the funeral home, you know, and she gave it to him Saturday and said, you'll need this very soon. Told my sister, said, you come and pick out what I'm supposed to wear. It's just two of them. She knew the Lord was coming to get her. Some of you don't think I'm crazy. Well, some of you already think I'm crazy, and that don't really bother me. But that must be a wonderful feeling. For a child of God, in the center of his will, that must be a fantastic feeling. And very few people can understand that. Because my sister did not want to die. Nobody wants to die. That's got a family and loved ones. Got five grandchildren. And you know you want to see those five grandchildren grown. But to know the Savior is about to call the death angel to come and get my loved one. Rejoice for hidden blessings. We need to be thankful for His salvation. Not ours, because the salvation that you have don't belong to you. It belongs to God. Remember what David said in Psalms 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Our salvation, our safety is in Him. He purchased it. He gave it to us. It's His. See, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, which is a beautiful verse, and I only understand just a small portion of it, but he said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gifts. Unspeakable. Anybody ever gave you a gift and it was so fantastic? Man, you were just speechless. It's what we have in Christ. We ought to thank God. We ought to thank God for His unspeakable gifts. Because if we were to ask one another, what do we need or what do we want? We would make a list of all kind of stuff. But God knows exactly what we need. And one thing that every one of us will need, and that is grace at the time of our death. Grace. Grace to endure the suffering that may be coming our way. Sustaining grace. Enduring grace. Unspeakable gifts. Unspeakable. God knows it. See, the biggest problem, or one of the biggest problems in the church today, is that the vast majority of Christians who claim to have known the Master's care and who return not at His feet, not at His thanking banquet, not at His table, we have forgot where God brought us from. And when we forget where God has brought us from, we become unthankful. See? And when we become unthankful, if we don't get our way, you know what happens? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, this present world is those things that are important to us. And when we are so attached to those, we will sacrifice, we will quit the things of God to obtain them. Listen to this. It is always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Some quit or possibly don't even get started because of a sense of unworthiness. But see, when we thank God for all of these unspeakable gifts, we begin to think a little more of ourselves, because God must really love me to bestow upon me all of these wonderful, unspeakable gifts. But we never outgrow the temptation to quit. This is why what I'm saying now is good for the young people. Things will get so bad in school sometime at junior high, you don't want to go to high school. It gets so bad in high school, you don't want to even think about going to college. We want to quit. And you say, well, there'll come a time. No, listen to me. You never outgrow the temptation to want to quit. Our circumstances, our environment won't keep us from quitting. Don't make any difference what circumstances we're in or making what our environment is. The devil can always convince us that if I just get a new start, if I could just get a new start. But you know what God said? In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, notice what He said. He talks to us here in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Read this if you would, please. God says here, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, we think if the circumstances were just different, but it's not the circumstances, it's the issues in our heart. It's the commitment that we've made Because circumstances will come and circumstances will go. But what are the issues that are in our heart? God tells us in Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3, I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and I heard my cry. Notice. See, God will never, never, never turn us down if we will come to him. So he tells us here in Psalms 40, I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See, what God is saying, when we realize that God is there, he is willing to help us, and we depend upon him, others see our strength. It says praise him. You know why? He's not a respecter of persons. What God did for you, he'll do for me. We need to start praising God openly. We're almost ashamed to praise him. Ashamed to thank him. See, it's not over till it's over. But we want to quit. We want to quit. See, Paul said in Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. See, we get weary and we want to quit. We get weary and we don't want to praise him. But the more the praise, the sooner the prize. We don't need to get weary in well-doing. We need to cross the finish line strong. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Notice with us. We prepare to close. Very short message tonight. But I hope and pray that you've heard what's needed to be said here tonight. God said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now, I take that verse and I apply it. I have applied it to my children. I applied it to my grandchild. I only got a week once with her. I don't let any of my children beat me. If we play checkers and they beat me, Brother Donald, they beat me. I don't let them beat me. I don't think that you teach anybody anything when you let them. You say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, I believe it's God's opinion. Because God said here, know ye not that they was running a race, run all. In other words, they run to win. See, when you don't run to win, when you don't go after life to win life, you'll never succeed. You'll never be happy. You've got to win. We've got to run to win. Now see, when we run to win, stick with me now. I tell everybody that comes to me with a physical problem, an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, whatever kind of problem they have, and they tell me they got all kind of people dependent on them and they care about them. No matter how much I love my wife, if I don't take care of me, I can't take care of her. Do you hear me, church? I said, but that's so selfish. We're not talking about selfishness. I must win life. And for me to win life, then I must be strong in some areas. I must take care of myself mentally, emotionally, physically, psychologically. Every way that I need to be taken care of, if I'm going to be there to win someone to Christ, if I'm going to be there to be able to help somebody, brother, you can't be strong for somebody if you're not strong. And there's times we're all weak. I'm not saying that. But we got to run life to win. Don't you want to win? I want, when I leave here, for somebody to look back upon me and feel the way I do about Herschel Bumpus. I was in Paris today, went over to the funeral home to help Art do the necessary arrangement. I stopped at a store and somebody said, "I remember you. You've changed a lot. You got older. You don't have no hair." You know, all those nice compliments. But he said, "You used to work with Herschel. Herschel Bumpus, plumbing, heating." I said, "Yeah, sure did. Man, that was one good man." "How long has he been dead?" That's what life's about. See, that man made a difference in some people's lives. And as a teenager, young man, couldn't understand why that when he went in there to do plumbing work that he wanted the floor covered up. And if there was anything on the floor that he wanted it cleaned up. I said, "Man, don't you know plumbing is messy, Herschel?" "The house was clean when I came in. It'll be clean when I leave." He built his business on that. He built his reputation on that. And because people respected him, they would allow him to talk to them about the Lord. Run the life. Run the race to win. But notice what he said. "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Notice how he said how you're going to become a master of life. You've got to be temperate in all things. You can't let any area get you down. You've got to have a balance. When you have a balance, you realize that it was God who brought you up out of that miry clay. It is God who gets you up out of bed each morning. It is God who sustains you. It is God. It is God. It is God. And then because it is God, I can do all things through him. I can't do anything by myself, much less all things. But see, the key, So run that he may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. See, so he's telling us how we win in the normal life. We've got to have some guidelines in the spiritual life as well. So what does he say? He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Every time you see these 6, 7, 8, 9, sometimes 10 or 11 kids up here singing, they're watching somebody. Can you answer the questions they ask me sometimes? Where's sister so-and-so? Where's brother so-and-so? You're going to stand before God someday. And you may not answer me, and you may not answer that child, but you will answer God. And every one of us has failed miserably in that. So let me show you as we close. To run the race, you must be fit. That's what verse 25 tells us. You must be focused, verse 27, single-minded, and you must be a fighter, verse 25. See, life is not given to us. We must fight for it. We must have a reason to fight for it. And Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's temperate in all things. Temperate means to exercise self-restraint. Verse 27, he's focused, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. To bring something into subjection is to be a slave driver for your body. In verse 25, every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. We strive, see. Every man that striveth, every man, he contends with an adversary. It's a fight. To exercise is a fight. To go on a diet is a fight. To read the Bible and study the Bible is a fight. It's a fight. It's amazing how sometimes that we look at somebody and we said, oh, so-and-so just must get up every morning and just read and study and pray and meditate just like I eat. It's a fight. It's a fight. Now, the reason that I said what I did the first half of my message, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to do what your parents say if you're thankful for them. Where you going now? It's a lot easier to do what God asks you to do if you're thankful for him. It's a lot easier. to do your job if you're thankful for it. It's all got to do with thankfulness. Every one of them. Every one of them.